up on the big screen are a couple of tombstones. If you can't tell what they are, tombstones are a very interesting thing to me. Most of us will probably have pretty boring ones. You probably can't read it far in the back, so I'll read them to you. The one on the left is a tombstone in Florida of a woman who was, her name is B.P. Pearl Roberts, and she was renowned as a super hypochondriac. If you don't know what a hypochondriac is, it's somebody who is always thinks that they're sick, but they're not necessarily really sick. So it's kind of a psychological issue where you always assume that you're ill. And so on her gravestone, her loving friends and family wrote possibly her last words, "I told you I was sick," as she died. All right. And then secondly, and on the right, in Hollywood, California, there is a gravestone for a man named Mel Blanc. If you don't know who he is known as the Man of a Thousand Voices. He is the one who did the voices of so many characters like Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Yosemite Sam, Wile E. Coyote. He did all those voices. He even did Barney Rubble. For those of you who aren't familiar with those cartoons because you're young, you're missed out. But on his gravestone, this Man of a Thousand Voices, he has a quote on there, "That's all, folks," at the end of his life. That's famous Bugs Bunny line, if you don't know. But these are the things, oftentimes on our gravestones, that people will put that they want to be remembered for. Maybe their families want them to be remembered for. And if I were to ask you, what do you want to be remembered for? I know that I would get all kinds of different responses. Now, as you get older and some of the desires of your youth pass, most of our thoughts as far as what we want to be remembered for turns towards thoughts of our legacy. If you have kids, you already know that it's not simply enough to have someone carry on your family name. But what is going to be attached to that family name? What are people going to think of when they think of you and your name? And most of us won't be so clever with lines like this on our tombstones that for most of us, it'll simply have our name, our date of birth, and our date of death. And in between is a little dash, and that little dash will sum up the entire existence of your life. And so the question is, what is that dash going to be that people remember? What is the legacy that you will leave behind? What will you be known for? Is what you're doing and living out now going to be remembered? And what is that going to be remembered for in those days that come after and with those who come after you? And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Joshua chapter 24. We are at our season finale of our series called Strong and Courageous. We're going through the book of Joshua, which is the historical account of how God's people live out strong and courageous faith in God's presence for God's purposes and according to God's promises. And as we wrap up this last section, we've been talking about different forms of strong and courageous faith, and we are wrapping up with courageous legacy these last three chapters. And so you might remember, for those of you who've been with us, that Joshua is the leader of Israel. He's old and gray at this point. The end is near, and he gave his farewell charge to the people. And he recounts the history of what God has done to prepare the Israelites to renew their covenant relationship with God. That he wants them to remember, we are God's people saved by grace. And so we want to respond by turning from the idols of our past and present to serve and worship him alone as Lord. That was the sum of his whole speech. And today the book closes by tying up a few loose ends, and we're going to be taken on a tour of three other graves in the Promised Land and get a glimpse of a snapshot of strong and courageous legacies. So if you look with me, we're going to pick up from one verse from last time. In verse 28, it says, "So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance." We're going to stop right there for a moment because I want you to see, actually throughout these last remaining verses, that you're going to see three times it's going to be mentioned the word inheritance. And throughout the book of Joshua, it's actually used this word over 48 times. So do you think it might be important? Let's define it for a minute. You might remember we've talked about, first of all, that an inheritance is not something you earn by work, but you receive by relationship, like a father giving their inheritance to their son. And because God called the Israelites into a covenant relationship as his children, he gives them this inheritance of the land that he promised. In other words, that when they receive this inheritance of land, it's not something they earned as their blessing, but they received it as an inheritance from their heavenly Father. And so that's the first piece I want you to know about an inheritance. Secondly, inheritance is not simply a matter of material blessing, but actually the goal of giving them something materially blessed is to point them to a greater spiritual reality and blessing. In that, in fact, in verses 1 through 13 that Pastor Dennis preached on a couple weeks ago, we remember that the real blessing, the real inheritance, was that they were called to become his people, that they were saved from slavery, sin, and death, that they get to dwell in the presence of the living God. And as they receive this material inheritance, it's because ultimately their true inheritance is receiving a relationship with him as their God, as their Father, and they as his people and as his children. That's what a covenant is. And so here in verse 28, after Joshua's fond farewell, each of the people are returned to their God-given inheritance, it says in this verse. And that's the evidence to both the Israelites and to us that God has been faithful to keep his promises that have been given by grace because of a covenant relationship with his people. And so the point of each of these graveside visits that we're going to see on our tour today is to highlight for future generations how God has kept his promises to each person, how they have received their inheritance, and that they are to live out being God's people in light of his promises, that is going to be their legacy. And so we're going to see some examples of strong and courageous faith that experienced God's promises. And the whole point is, you see these examples of strong and courageous faith? We want to be like them. They received and experienced God's promises. So the big idea for this text this morning is that a strong and courageous legacy reveals how God is faithful to keep his promises to his people. And so as we examine these three legacies, we need to examine ourselves this morning. How am I revealing to others how God keeps his promises? How God gives an inheritance of a restored relationship with him? How God saves us and lets us enjoy his presence and calls us to be his children and his people? And so let's pick up in verse 29. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Let's stop right there. So what's happening here is his life and his ministry have all been about following in the footsteps of Moses as God's next appointed leader over Israel. So both Moses and Josh encountered a manifestation of God's presence at the start of their ministry. Remember, Moses encountered God in a burning bush. Josh encountered the commander of the armies of the Lord, which is the presence of God himself. Both of them experienced the miraculous parting and crossing over a large body of water. Moses through the Red Sea, Joshua through the mighty Jordan. And there's a lot of other parallels in the book of Joshua. Like there are times in chapter 1, verse 17, that as we obeyed Moses, we will obey you, Josh. And chapter 4, verse 14, they stood in awe of Joshua as they did with Moses. And here in verse 29, just like how Moses' death and burial are the capstone in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua's death and burial is the conclusion to this book as well. The days that God has allotted him are done. He's passed from this life to glory. But the most significant parallel between these two men of God is that it says here in verse 29 that Joshua, the servant of the Lord, they call him. Now, I want you to know why this is significant, because this is an honorary title that was given only to Moses. In fact, all the other times it appears in Joshua in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 15, only talk about Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And if you were with us last week, you might remember that the word serve, if you're a servant, you're somebody who serves, right? But that biblically, when it talks about serving the Lord, it means there's someone that we bow down to in authority, that we submit to in obedience, that we worship with our lives. And that Joshua in verse 15, chapter 24, verse 15, declares for himself that, you guys need to serve the Lord, turn from idols, serve the Lord, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he's making a statement about he is setting an example through his own life that he's going to obey and submit and honor and worship God alone, and that his legacy is that his household also will do so. And in verse 30, unlike Moses, he wasn't buried in a strange land. Like the Israelites, he too received an inheritance, it says. He's buried there, as promised by the Lord. And so if we put these pieces together, what we're learning here is that even in his death, Joshua's legacy is that he faithfully served and worshiped the Lord. He did indeed receive his inheritance, the material one, and that these are all the evidence that point to God's fulfillment of God's promises. And even with his death, Josh didn't just receive a temporary inheritance, he also received his eternal inheritance. You see, an inheritance from God isn't just enjoying the land that he was given for a short time in this lifetime, and then after he dies, he loses it. Instead, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 tells us that the land is not Joshua's or Israel's real inheritance, that his true rest, inheritance, and salvation is eternal in Christ. And so that even in his death, Joshua isn't losing his inheritance, he's going on to receive his real inheritance in returning to the Lord. And so the message of this book is that here's this man who received his inheritance, his rest, his salvation from the Lord in both life and death, and he's experienced God and his promises as faithful and true. And so he knows that God is worthy to be served and worshipped and obeyed as Lord over all of his life. And so this is his legacy. How he lived his life is an example for the Israelites and us to follow. And so, okay, Israelites, what happens then to the people? In verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And that's important. That means that as Josh was the servant of the Lord, he influenced the people to also serve the Lord. Even after his death, they continued to serve the Lord and worship him and obey him. And despite the fact that many of us know from reading the book of Judges that the next generation will fail to turn from idols, they'll turn away from God to idols, but this generation turned away from idols. They continued to be faithful in serving and worshiping God alone throughout Josh's life and beyond. That's Josh's legacy. And so the first lesson for us this morning is that like Josh, we want to pass on a legacy to other people to worship and serve and obey God because he and his promises are faithful and true. I think about our friends Christy and Noel. They paint a beautiful picture of what that looks like to me. They're so cool, right? Many of you know that before they came to our church, they were heavily involved in two hobbies that they love to go paintballing together, and they love to do autocross racing. In fact, that's how they met and eventually started dating, was as race car drivers, right? And one of the things, as they came to become members of this church and felt God calling them to serve the Lord in this church in our youth ministry, is that they realized that they had to make some sacrifices. Friday nights, they would often go paintballing. Sundays, they would often do their autocross racing in the afternoons. And if they started serving the Lord in youth ministry, they realized a lot of times there's meetings after church for the youth leaders, or that's just the prime time to be able to hang out and spend time with kids. And so as they prayed about it, they decided to give it up, those two things up, to free up their Fridays and Sundays in order to serve Jesus, in order to look at him and say, you are Lord, we are your servants, we obey you, we live for you, we're obedient to you. And now many of you know, this past Saturday, just yesterday, many of you went to a paintball event that Kevin and Josh helped to coordinate, but Christy and Noel helped organize. And so they continued to be obedient, Christy and Noel, in saying, okay, we gave up this stuff, and then God called them, now I want you to use this to bless others and serve me in ministry. And so they use that as a ministry in obedience to God, because all of their lives are about serving and worshiping and obeying the Lord. And I think about this because they continue to serve and worship Jesus in their attitude, in their words, in their choices, even in the face of cancer that Christy is fighting to this day. And it's easy to look at great examples like that, but I want you to think about yourself. And in real life, we have to make a choice of what do we bow down to and obey, Jesus or idols of the culture. And even as we talk about the Supreme Court ruling later on today, we want to be kind and gracious with Jesus' love, and we want to be strong and courageous with Jesus' truth. And I think that when we look at this issue, a lot of times we're worried about am I going to be on the wrong side of history on this? But my hope and prayer for you is that you'll be more concerned about being judged on the right side of eternity over the right side of history. Who will you bow down to and obey as Lord? Who will you serve and worship? Jesus or someone or something else? And the choices we make with our dollars and our days, with our attention and our devotion, they send a message to people. We influence those around us and those who come after us all the time. Will people see in you and I that you and I are a man or a woman that bows down to and obeys Jesus or bows and obeys idols of the culture? Is your life and even your death going to declare that Jesus is worthy to be served, that he's faithful to keep his promises, that his inheritance is better than anything any idol can ever promise? Because they always overpromise and always underdeliver. That's what idols do. Will you pass on a legacy in every area of your life that says, I am going to obey and worship Jesus alone? In our second example, in verse 32, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Now, Joseph is somebody who hasn't appeared in the book of Joshua. And so we come to another grave. This is another man who also died at the age of 110, but hundreds of years earlier than Josh. And his name is Joseph. Now, to give you some background, God called the Israelites to become his people through their forefather, Abraham, then through the son Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons eventually propagated and became 12 tribes. And Joseph was one of those sons. But he was what is considered the son of promise. In other words, God chose him to rule and save his brothers. And so he was sent into slavery and death by his brothers. They thought they were better than him. They thought they were better off without him. But it turns out they were helpless when death came for them by famine. And so God sends them back to see him. And Joseph returns with power and authority as the second in command of Egypt to bring them life as their savior. And Joseph is the Old Testament son and symbol that points forward in history to what God would do through his own son. That Jesus would be sent into slavery and death in this world because of us. And that as we die from the famine of sin, that he returns from the dead in power and authority to bring us life into his family as our Savior. Now, this son of promise was also a son of promise for another reason. You see, way back in Exodus chapter 13, Moses remembered to bring these bones along with them during their exodus out of Egypt and so that he could get buried here at Shechem. So we're seeing this thing fulfilled here. And the reason why that this weird chain of events happens is that Joseph, he believed God's promise to his forefather Abraham back in Genesis 12, because when Abraham was passing through this land of Shechem, it says in Genesis 12 that God promised him, to your offspring I will give this land. And so in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph remembers that, you know, this is what's going to happen. And so I remember that my father Jacob bought this land back in chapter 39, but we lost it while our people were in slavery in Egypt. But by faith, he made his family promise to bring his bones up out of Egypt to go and rest there in the promised land when God comes and his promise comes. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, it tells us that by faith, Joseph looked forward to the future fulfillment of God's promises to deliver him and his people. And he acted on that faith by instructing the people, his children and his descendants, I know that God is going to save you. I know he's going to give you inheritance. And as proof, I'm asking you to bring my bones because I know that's what's going to happen. Now, unlike Josh, Joseph never received his inheritance in the promised land from the Lord in his lifetime. But even at the end of his life, when he could not see what was going to happen, he trusted God. He trusted God's word to be faithful and true. And what's happening here isn't simply about Joe's faith. It's more about God's faithfulness. That Joe's life and death and burial point to the truth that God kept his promise. And so what we learn is, like Joseph, we can pass on a legacy of trusting God and his promises, even when you cannot see them. Even if you do not see them fulfilled in this lifetime. Now, many of us who are believers, we kind of nod our heads, yep, sure, I believe that. Do you really? I think about a woman who loves Jesus, desperately wants to be married, couldn't seem to find someone here in our church. And so she came in to meet with me and talked about, well, you know, I think I want to leave the church and maybe go somewhere else and find a husband. And, you know, no problem if you want to go to another church. We're not a cult. You don't have to stay here. But as we were talking, I had this weird, uneasy feeling that maybe something more was going on. And so as we talked, the more we talked, she started saying things like, I don't understand. Doesn't Jesus want me to be happy? Why is he holding out on me? And she started talking about taking matters into her own hands. Instead of trusting Jesus, instead of seeking Jesus, instead of depending on and acting independence on Jesus. It's not that we don't do anything and wait for things to drop into our lap, but we have to seek out Jesus and act according to his direction and his guidance. And I realized, it's almost like a thought from God's Spirit, and I said to her, you see marriage as a blessing, and it is, but you also see singleness as a curse. When God teaches us in 1 Corinthians 7:8, that whether you are single or married, both are a blessing from God, and in both, you can. Jesus promises that you can experience contentment and joy in Christ, whatever the circumstance. Well, what else does Jesus and his word actually promise us? That following him, there's a cost. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, there's a rich young ruler, wanted to follow Jesus, was a pretty good guy, and Jesus kind of looks at his heart and sees what is that thing that he holds on to most and says, you need to give that up, your riches. You need to give that up and come and follow me. There is always a cost to following Jesus. Sometimes we have to surrender our dreams or what we hold on to most in life. But the good news is that God also provides. He provides for our emotional and relational needs. In that same passage in Mark 10, in verse 29, Jesus then turns to his disciples after this rich young ruler decides, you know, this is not for me, I'm out. Peace out. He turns to his disciples and said, you know, no one who has left behind homes, mothers, brothers, sisters will not miss out on these things. God will give even 100-fold of those relational and emotional needs God provides. And I was talking to this woman and said, can you come to a place where you trust Jesus and his promises? That whatever the relational state Jesus calls you to, that it's actually a good thing because Jesus is good. And because Jesus is faithful. And can you look at marriage and see that, yes, marriage is good, but it's not God. And maybe you've elevated getting married to the status of an idol in your life when Jesus is by far a better God. That even if the cost of following Jesus is that you're never going to be married in this life, that having Jesus is by far better. We sat in silence for a few moments, but I was gratified to see this older sister in tears turn to me and say, yes, whatever Jesus wants is better. I trust his promises that he will be my fulfillment, that he is my bridegroom, that he is my joy. Do you know the difference between what God has promised and what he has not promised? Because a lot of times we believe lies that are not from God's word, and we can't discern because we don't know God's word. And I want you to look at what circumstances are you in where you cannot see God's real promises right now? And how will you demonstrate a strong and courageous faith because of how good Jesus is and how what he has done for us? That people would see your strong and courageous faith, those who come after you, that they would see you trusting Jesus, that they would believe, because you believe, that he's faithful to keep his promises. Even if you can't see the long-term plan, even if you don't see the big picture, even if you don't see its fulfillment in your lifetime, can you pass on a legacy of trusting God and his promises? In the third grave we visit this morning, verse 33, says that, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. It's kind of a weird ending. It's kind of like an appendix. It'd be really easy to overlook. But like Joshua and Joseph, Eliezer is buried in the land of his inheritance. This is the last piece confirming evidence that God has fulfilled his promise. Now, Eliezer, he's only mentioned 8 times in the book of Joshua, including this verse right here. 3 of those times, he's mentioned just as Phinehas' dad. So really, he's only talked about 4 times as an individual person, not including right here. So he doesn't seem very significant in the book of Joshua. So let me give you some background. He is the son of Aaron. For some of you who know, Aaron was the brother of Moses, became the high priest in Moses' place because Moses was shy about talking, didn't like being up in front of the crowd, so God gave him help through his brother Moses. And so this son of Aaron plays the same role to Joshua. Joshua is Moses' spiritual son and successor, as Aaron did to Moses. So that means that Eliezer came alongside the one that God had appointed to lead and serves as the high priest over the people of Israel. And in 2 of the times that's meant, Eliezer is mentioned here in Joshua, in chapter 14 and chapter 19, his role is to help in the distribution of the land to the people as their inheritance from God. But he does it alongside Joshua and the heads of each tribe. So it'd be easy to kind of look at him as like, well, I guess that's kind of important, but it's kind of like seeing a guy up on stage, you know, when you have like the president standing at the podium, and then, you know, there's like a whole bunch of other people that you know must be important delegates, and then there's this other guy, and who is that guy? I have no idea who he is. But, so, as they're distributing the land to all the various tribes, it seems like he's just a background figure for Joshua's big story. But actually, he plays a unique role. Numbers chapter 27, verse 21, tells us that Joshua, God commands Joshua, you have to go to Eliezer as the high priest because only he is the one allowed to cast the lots. Basically, in Exodus chapter 28, there's these things called the stones of decision that the high priest holds onto, and you kind of use them like kind of like rolling dice to seek out God's direction and his guidance for important matters. And this is why Eliezer is significant. So many times in Joshua, they talk about when we cast the lots for the distribution of the land, as the high priest, Eliezer is the one who does that. His primary role in this book is to seek God's wisdom and direction, and then to be God's human agent of dispensing God's grace and inheritance to the people. He is the one who reveals the fulfillment of God's promises very personally and directly. That's his legacy. And so, like Eliezer, you and I may not seem very significant in history, but we can pass on a legacy of seeking God's wisdom and his direction and ministering to people by revealing God's promises to them. That's what Eliezer does. He ministers God's grace and promises to them. In fact, the other 2 times that Eliezer is mentioned in Joshua, in chapter 17, is the daughters of Zelophehad come to him and say, you know what, God said we are to get an inheritance, so please give it to us. And then in chapter 20, the Levites, the priests, the priestly tribe, they come to Eliezer and say, the Lord commanded that you give us some cities, even though our inheritance is the Lord. And now, it would have been very easy as a high upstanding, like the top religious guy in Israel, to say, look, ladies, get lost. You know what? You know, we're in this ancient Near East culture, and men are the one that inherit stuff, so take a hike. Or to the Levites, you know what? God is your inheritance, remember? And so you're a priest. That's just the way it is. You've got a hard knock life, and maybe you need to pray more and learn to trust God a little bit more because he's your inheritance. Okay? See you later. But Eliezer is obedient to God. He ensures that those who might be overlooked, like these women, these daughters of Zelophehad, or these priests who don't have any land of their own, also receive and experience God's promises. Can you do that in other people's lives? Can that be part of your legacy? Many of you know that I go to the Starbucks over by Mission and A Street several times a week. That is one of my vices. And I have the privilege of getting to know a lot of the local baristas, and there's one in particular, we'll call her Carrie. That's not her name, but we're going to call her Carrie. She's gay, and she knows that I'm a Christian, and she knows that I'm a pastor, and knows that because of my beliefs that I don't condone her lifestyle or endorse her sin, but we spend a lot of time getting to know each other. We talk together. We laugh a lot together. I make sure that I'm intentional to give her a hug every time I see her, to remind her that there's a Christian who loves her and accepts her. We developed enough of a friendship that when my wife was going through a phase where she was really into stuffed animal octopi, Carrie had an Etsy store and where she would hand-knit like stuffed animals, including an octopus, and I said, this one looks great. And so we worked it out, and she helped me to give a great gift. And so we're friends, even on Facebook, we're friends. And then one morning, as I came in for my usual coffee, I saw that she was teary-eyed. I asked what happened. She said, my girlfriend and I broke up. I took a deep breath and kind of shot up a prayer to Jesus. Jesus, how do you want me to respond in a way that's honest but also loving? And as we talked, just spent some time hearing her story, asking her questions, understanding her pain, and saying that Jesus understands the pain of loss and hurt. And then, when I think about someone like Eliezer who ministers God's promises to other people, I think Jesus gave me the thought to say to her, you know what? May I pray to Jesus for you to give you peace. It's one of the promises that he gives if people are willing to seek him. And she said, well, I guess, I don't know, but is it okay what if I don't believe really? I said, that's okay, because I do believe and I'm the one doing the praying. Didn't see her for a few days. Next week, bumped into her at Starbucks. She comes rushing up to me. It worked! And I'm like, what are you talking about? It worked. I was in a spiral of depression. I was starting to have suicidal thoughts, and I didn't think life was worth living. But somehow, that same day, within a few hours after you and I talked and you prayed for me, I just felt this heavy rock come off my heart. I felt, even though I'm sad, that I'm okay. Is this what the peace of God feels like? I said, I think so. Would I be welcome to come to your church sometime? Yes, absolutely. Your sin is no different than my sin. In fact, I'm probably a worse sinner than you are. But God welcomes the broken and the sinful. And she said, I think that these promises of God that you talked about are pretty good. I told her, and I want you to see what Jesus really wants to give you. In your school, in your workplace, at home, who's sitting next to you seems fine. But if you dug beneath the surface, has brought their hurts, has needs, will be easy to overlook. There are people around us who are bringing their circumstances, even at church, and their struggles before Jesus, looking for hope in God's promises. And as a brother or sister in Christ, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are called to be a royal priesthood of believers. Do you minister? Seek God like Eliezer did for direction, and then minister the grace of God's promises to other people. The purpose of this book is now accomplished. God's completely fulfilled his calling, his deliverance, his blessing in the promised land. He saved the Israelites to become his children and his people. And we see Joseph and Joshua and Eliezer, their lives, their burial, their deaths. And though the human leaders come and go, the sovereign work and promises and grace of God continue. And I look at these three men, and it reminds me of a quote by John Maxwell, famous Christian pastor, author, expert on leadership. He talks about, if you're successful, it's possible for you to leave an inheritance to others, money, property. But if you desire to create a legacy, then you need to leave something in others. Then we gain the opportunity to create a legacy that will outlive us. And these three men whose lives, deaths, and burials are a legacy to future generations of strong and courageous faith are pouring something into future generations, showing that God is faithful, that you can be God's people, be in his presence, live for his purposes, and trust and experience his promises. And so I ask myself, all the time. What am I passing on to my son, Indy? Am I simply passing on to him a love for basketball? Will I someday leave for him a massive Transformers and comic book collection as his inheritance? Is that going to be it? That's his inheritance for me. Or will there be a legacy of a true inheritance of having Jesus as his wonderful Savior to deliver him, as a worthy Lord to obey him? What is Indy going to learn from me? And I'll tell you, you know, simply being a pastor is not enough to teach my son to serve and obey Jesus above every idol of the culture, to trust Jesus when you cannot see his promises, to minister to people Jesus and his promises, that I need to intentionally practice in everyday attitudes and conversations and choices and model for my son what that looks like. All year you've learned what strong and courageous faith looks like. To be God's people, in God's presence, living for God's purposes, trusting God's promises. Can you be strong and courageous? Because there's a God who loves you. He sent his son to live the life you could not live, who suffered the death you should have died, who gave us the gift we cannot earn. Eternal life and a restored relationship. A new covenant. Are you going to be strong and courageous? Because a strong and courageous legacy reveals how God's faithfulness keeps all of his promises to his people. So what about you? What will your legacy be? And this morning, because we are running short on time, I'm going to just ask you to stand. We're going to stand this morning, and I want to bless you with prayer. Would you stand with me? I want to pray a blessing of a strong and courageous legacy over you. Will you bow with me?